Thank you very much, and thank you for your welcome. It's always a privilege to spend time with a church family that has known my wife, Kirkley, for considerably longer than I have. I know that many here have loved her and prayed for her and offered advice and counsel down the years. And personally, I think she's turned out really well, so thank you for your part in that. I hope you managed to understand me, despite my accent. I'm afraid that closed captioned subtitles are not available. Our little daughter Eliza is a little bit mixed up. When she sees either of us with a mug of something, she'll point at it and say, "Coffee," which is how I understand Americans say coffee. On the other hand, when she drops something on the floor, she says, "Oh no," as though she's the most refined of English ladies. I think she probably hears Kirkley talking about coffee more than I do. She certainly sees me dropping more things than her mother does. Anyway, it's a privilege to be with you, and a privilege to be opening up God's word with you this morning. And my question for us this morning is this. What would you expect to see and to hear if you found yourself in the place where God dwells on earth? What would you expect to see and to hear if you found yourself in the place where God dwells on earth? Thunder and lightning, vast choirs of angels, blinding light, spectacular supernatural events, and perhaps that thing from the Indiana Jones movie where the chap's face kind of melts. According to the letter to the Ephesians that we're going to be looking at this morning, we are right now in the place where God dwells on earth. I don't mean this building, lovely as it is with its new windows. This building is of no theological significance. It is just to keep the rain off and to keep the heat out. No, God dwells on earth in his church. And in the Bible, the church is never a building, but always a gathering of Christian people. This church family is where God dwells on earth. More specifically, this church family is where the awesome resurrection power of the Lord Jesus is seen and heard. Angels and demons look at and listen to what goes on at Asquith Presbyterian Church on a Sunday morning, and they say to one another, "My goodness, the resurrected Lord Jesus is more powerful than we had ever imagined." And yet when we look around us on a Sunday morning, for understandable reasons, we may rarely think this is the place where God dwells, the place from where the resurrection power of Jesus blasts out into the universe. Well, this letter was written to a church family much like Asquith or our church back at home, St. John's. And the purpose of the letter is identity formation. Despite appearances, the Ephesian Christians need to think of themselves as the place where God's awesome power resides in the world, and to live out and to stand firm in that new identity. And so Paul tells them, and he tells us, what to look for and what to listen for if we want to see and hear the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus at work in the dwelling place of God on earth. Because it's not thunder and lightning or vast choirs of angels. We'll see that if we want to see the power of the Lord Jesus, we need to look for a group of people who, despite all their differences, basically get along with each other. Sounds very ordinary, but it's a miracle. We'll see that if we want to hear the power of the awesome Lord Jesus, we need to listen out for a group of people who speak God's truth to one another. Sounds very ordinary, but that is the sound of the resurrected Lord Jesus at work. I hope this will be an encouragement to you at Asquith. You might look around and think that the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus is not very obviously on display, but if you are looking and listening for the right things, I think you can be encouraged that you are doing better than you might think. I hope it's also a helpful challenge to you at Asquith. Paul's readers are also basically doing well, but in this passage, Paul urges them to keep doing better and better. Let me read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, and let me pray briefly before I do that. Our Heavenly Father, would your word be our guide, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of your Son our supreme concern. In his name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. The Apostle Paul writes this: I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint from which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul has one big, brief command, and then a second, longer command that helps to fill out the first. Here's the first main command in verses 1 to 6. He says, be a worthy walker. Be a worthy walker. Look at verse 1 again with me. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The resurrected Lord Jesus has taken his former enemy Paul captive to do his work, and it's because he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus that he is currently a prisoner of Rome. And on behalf of his powerful Lord, Paul urges these Christians to walk, to live in a manner that reflects their calling. What is their calling? People sometimes use the word calling to refer to their sense that God has a particular role in life for them. And perhaps they feel called to full-time Bible teaching, or called to be a mother, or called to take this job rather than that job. Well, the Bible doesn't use the word calling in that way. In the New Testament, the only specific life role described as a calling is that of being an apostle, which you are not, and I am not. We don't all have our own unique calling in life, in the Bible's terminology. In all our different circumstances, every Christian has exactly the same calling. And you could describe that calling in lots of different ways, and even in Ephesians, Paul does. But climactically, in the first three chapters of this letter, the calling is to be part of God's temple, the place where the God of the universe dwells in all his glory and power. God's dealings throughout the Old Testament had been with the Jewish people, and these Ephesian Christians are Gentiles, non-Jews. And so they may have been feeling that they're somehow kind of economy class Christians, with the privileged Jewish believers travelling up the front of the plane. But Paul has told them that there are no economy class Christians. Jew and Gentile alike come to God through faith in the death of the Lord Jesus in their place for their sins. And together, Jews and Gentiles who trust in Jesus are God's temple, the place where heaven and earth are brought together, the goal of all God's eternal plans, God's much-loved possession, his new humanity, the billboard commercial for his wisdom that angels and demons marvel at. The church has the hope of an eternal future with God. We have the immeasurable greatness of God's power at work in us. The church has the highest imaginable status, the greatest possible privilege in the universe. If you are trusting Jesus, that is your calling. You may feel like an economy class Christian for some reason. You feel too young or too old to be a useful member of the church. You feel that you don't know your Bible well enough yet. Perhaps you have a past that you are not proud of. There are no economy class Christians. If you are trusting Jesus, you have been called to be a part of God's temple. Asquith Presbyterian Church is where God lives. Not this building, but these people. Together, we are called to be God's temple. Do we think of ourselves like that? We should. And when we do, we will want to walk, to live in a manner worthy of that calling. Paul's going to spell out what that walk looks like for the rest of the letter. But in verse 2, he gives us perhaps the biggest thing. Can you see what it is? Look at verse 2 with me. We are to walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Worthy walkers get along with each other. In Christ and by the Holy Spirit, God has made Jews and Gentiles one. And if that distinction counts for nothing, then neither do all the other distinctions that we might draw between ourselves, the old and the young, the black and the white, the homeschooled and the public schooled. We don't have to create unity across those divides. By the Spirit, we already have it. But we must be eager to maintain that unity. And that means humility, not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less. Because I'm here for your sake. What can I do this morning to serve you? It means gentleness. I assume that some here are going through tough times just at the minute. We've got to treat each other with very great care. It means patience. God is very patient with me, and I have to extend you the same courtesy, being very slow to take it personally when you say or do things that I find offensive. It means bearing with one another in love. And do you see the realism of that? If we always treated each other right, we wouldn't need to bear with one another. And Paul is assuming that we will upset each other and that we will need to bear with one another because we're committed to loving one another. This unity that we're to maintain comes from the fact that our Trinitarian God is one. Verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, that's Jesus, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so, of course, if we understand our calling to be our one God's one temple, we will learn to get along with each other. Be a worthy walker, says Paul. And it's not just negatively about trying not to fall out. Each member of the church family has a positive job to do as part of walking worthily. Here's the second thing that Paul wants of each of us. Be a worthy walker and be a bodybuilder. Now, physical bodybuilding is not for everyone. I once had to go to school wearing a sling on my arm because I had strained my arm lifting weights in gym class the previous day. My colleagues were a little bit sympathetic with me at first until one of them remembered that, in fact, in gym class, I had only been using the bar without any actual weights on the end, and then their sympathy really evaporated. As I say, physical bodybuilding isn't for everyone. But Paul insists that spiritual bodybuilding is a job for every Christian. Every Christian has the job of building up the body of Christ, the church, by speaking the truth of the Bible to one another in love. Look at verse 7 with me. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul uses three specific words to remind us of chapter 3, verse 7, where he said that by God's grace, he was given as a gift by the working of God's power the job of proclaiming the gospel to Gentiles like these Ephesians. And now he says that like him, every one of us has been given a related job to do. We've been given our job by the awesomely powerful, resurrected Lord Jesus. Paul quotes the psalm that we read together earlier. He quotes Psalm 68. which is about the victorious warrior Lord making his home in the temple in Jerusalem. Paul says that Jesus is the fulfillment of that psalm. Verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what's it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended, that's Jesus. He's the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, other lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament teach that we all have different jobs to do in the church family. Some are particularly good at welcoming others, some at doing the music, and so on. We all have to play our different roles as part of the church. That is true. That is not what this passage says. Here, Paul is saying that there is one job that all of us have. God has given the church some particular gifts in order to equip all of us to do the same job, bodybuilding. Here are the four particular gifts that the risen Lord Jesus has given his church. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. So the apostles and prophets were those people in the early days of the church through whom God authoritatively and fully and finally revealed the gospel to the world. And we have their authoritative words in our Bibles. God has given us the apostles and prophets. That is, effectively, he has given us the Bible. And he has given us the evangelists and the pastor teachers. And pastor teacher is probably a single role. Evangelists proclaim the gospel from the Bible, I guess primarily to those who don't yet know God. Pastor teachers, shepherds. A pastor is a shepherd, God's flock. That is, they care for churches by teaching them the Bible. So God has given his church the foundational gifts of apostles and prophets. He's given his church the ongoing gifts of evangelists and pastor teachers. He's given us the Bible. He's given us people to teach us the Bible. And those particular word gifts are the gifts that we all need, verse 12, look at it with me, to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry, for the one job that we all have of building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there is one job we all have, bodybuilding. That is, making the church family here at Asquith not necessarily larger in numbers, God doesn't promise that, but more and more mature and stable and united in our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has done. Spiritual bodybuilding is necessary because there are always threats to the church. We do it, verse 14, we do it so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There are always people teaching lies in the name of Jesus. And if we aren't growing in our knowledge of Jesus, we will be battered about by the winds and waves of false doctrine. And no church is too strong, too sound, too well established to complacently assume that they're safe. Even the biggest ocean-going vessels have pumps constantly removing the water from inside the boat and putting it back on the outside. You might think that a well-made ship wouldn't let the water in the first place, but apparently that's not possible. No ship is completely watertight. It's constantly leaking and constantly being bailed out. And as long as the pumps keep pumping, the boat is safe. But if they give up, perhaps because they don't realise how important their job is, well, you might not notice at first. And then you might think there's plenty of time to fix the problem. But sooner or later, if you aren't pumping, you are sinking. And if a church isn't bodybuilding, it is dying. Are you following the logic? The risen Lord Jesus has given his church the Bible and Bible teachers to equip each one of us to be a spiritual bodybuilder because of the threat of false teaching. And here's how we are to build up the body of Christ. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are all to be engaged in the work of spiritual bodybuilding by speaking the truth of the gospel to one another in love. Now, speaking the truth in love doesn't mean those difficult situations where it is hard to be kind and honest at the same time. I think I use the expression like that from time to time. Perhaps it is just English people who worry about this. We spend a lot of time trying to deal with socially awkward situations. And so if someone feeds me a very disgusting meal, for example, I can assure you it doesn't happen at Steph and Judy's house, but if someone feeds me a very disgusting meal and asks, did you enjoy it? Well, you know, that's that awkward situation. I feel I shouldn't say, oh yes, I enjoyed it very much, because that is not speaking the truth. And I feel that I shouldn't say, no, it was disgusting, because that doesn't seem to be very, very loving. And so I have to find a cunning way of being both kind and honest at the same time. And I say, you know, well, the addition of the cat food certainly gave it a memorable flavor. And no doubt we should aim to be both kind and honest in all our words. But that is not what Paul means by speaking the truth in love here. The truth in Ephesians is not just any old truth about cat food. In chapter 1, verse 13, Paul refers to the word of truth, the gospel. And throughout the book, the truth means essentially the truth about Jesus. The gospel. God has given us the Bible, he's given us people to teach us the Bible, and he's given us those gifts to equip every one of us to do our job of building up the body of Christ, to make it mature and stable, by speaking the truths of that same Bible to one another in love. I read an excellent book on essentially this topic called Reverberation, and the author says in that book, picture it this way. The evangelist or the preacher opens his mouth and utters a word, God's word. But the word doesn't just sound once. It echoes or reverberates. It reverberates through the church's music and prayers. It reverberates through the conversations between elders and members and guests, older Christians and younger ones. God's words bounce around the life of the church like the metal ball in a pinball machine. And the reverberating words shouldn't stop there. The church building doors should open, and God's words should echo out the doors, down the street, and into the members' homes and workplaces. The reverberations of sounds that began in the pulpit should eventually be bouncing off the walls in dining rooms, kitchens, and children's bedrooms, off gymnasium walls, cubicle dividers, and the insides of city bus windows. Every Christian at Asquith is to be a sounding board to reflect the words of the Bible to one another and to those beyond. And that is true whether you are six or 600, whether you have been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 50 years. If you have heard a truth about Jesus, then you know at least one truth about Jesus that you could share with somebody else. Not one Christian here is a passenger on the good ship Asquith. Every one of us is a crew member with a job to do, the job of building the body by speaking the truth about Jesus and speaking it in love. Love is to be our motive. We care enough about each other's spiritual well-being to talk about more than the Orioles. Love is to be our manner. It's not about finding someone that we disagree with and shouting at them. And relationships of love are going to be the context in which much of this speaking takes place as well. Of course, it goes on in the congregation as a whole, but it particularly goes on in families and in small groups and in friendships. I think we're speaking the truth in love to one another when we read congregational psalms or creeds or confessions of faith together. We've been doing that already this morning, speaking the truth of the Bible to one another. In our songs and hymns, we are singing Bible words to one another and to God. It happens in Sunday school, and in your men's Bible studies, and your women's Bible studies, and the book group, as you read the Bible with your husband, or your wife, or your children. Anytime you get a Bible open, and you talk about what it says, and how it ought to change your life, you are speaking the truth in love. Now, you could do it after the service, in just a moment, as you chat to one another. I'd never seen that in Ephesians 4 before. I still don't understand this bit. Any ideas? Really, any comment on this sermon that doesn't have to do with my accent probably counts as speaking the truth in love. I also think we're speaking gospel truth in a very small way when we talk about the normal things of life in a distinctively Christian way. So imagine I have a week when I don't really get any of the jobs done that I'd been intending to. That, you may not understand that experience at all. It happens to me quite a lot. I imagine someone asks me how my week was, and I say, oh, it was a complete waste of time. But that is a lie. The Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him, including when I've had an unproductive week. God was doing something good for me through that week, even if I don't know what it was. So when someone asks, how was your week? Perhaps instead I should say, well, it was pretty frustrating. I didn't get any of the things done that I'd intended to. But I guess my plans weren't God's plans. And that is speaking the truth in love to someone. Of course, we don't want to sound too cheesy, like a kind of walking inspirational poster. But I do think we want to discuss the normal things of life in a distinctively Christian way, a way that lines up with the Bible, at least that doesn't contradict it. I think that is speaking gospel truth to one another in a small way, and it is a job for every one of us. If anyone ever asks you, who is the minister at Asquith, you need to say, I am. But don't say Stephen Boone is, that's not what I mean. I mean you are. Every Christian here is a minister at Asquith with a job to do. And that is true whether you are 6 or 600. You have the crucial job of building up this body to maturity by speaking the truth of the gospel to one another. Be a body builder. What would you expect to see and to hear if you found yourself in the place where God dwells on earth? Because that is where you are, not this building. You are in God's church, his temple, this church family. If you want to see the awesome resurrection power of the Lord Jesus at work, look carefully to see if, despite all our differences, we basically get along with one another. And if you want to hear the awesome resurrection power of the Lord Jesus at work, listen to hear if we are speaking to one another in small ways or in more explicit ways the truth of the Bible. If we're members of the church family here at Asquith, if we're trusting Jesus, we are to strive more and more to be a worthy walker, learning to get along with each other. And to be a body builder, speaking the truth of the gospel to each other. And as we do those things more and more, however unimpressive we feel ourselves to be, well, the angels and the demons look on at Asquith Presbyterian Church and they say to one another, my goodness, the resurrected Lord Jesus must be more powerful than we had ever imagined. And the glory will go to him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to know who we are and what we have in the Lord Jesus. And so by your Spirit, help us to live out our new identity and to stand firm in it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.